Wonderful music this morning. Thank you so much, Alan, and all of you leading in worship through song. And now we're going to worship through Scripture. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy and chapter number 5 as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Timothy, a very practical, small letter. And what we're going to be reading about today is very practical for us, even though some of the information sounds a bit obscure to us, at arm's length from us, perhaps, in our 21st century church. But as always, as we study, we learn that the information, the counsel, the advice that the Apostle Paul passes on to the young pastor Timothy there in the first century church of Ephesus applies to us today. If we have ears to hear, then we'll understand that what he says 2,000 years ago applies to us 2,000 years ahead where we are now. And we can learn from this information in this text, chapter 5. And what we're going to look at is verses 1 through 16. This morning, and in the interest of our time together, I'll just read the first few verses as we're standing in honor of the reading. So let me invite you to do that now and stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And let me read the first few verses and then I'll pray and we'll be seated with our Bibles remaining open as we'll be returning to the Bible throughout the sermon. 1 Timothy and chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows." Let's pray right there. Father, our prayer this morning is that you will write the words of Scripture upon our hearts, so that after our time together this morning, we will live out what we have learned this week. Now, we want to do all of this for your glory. And so to that end, we pray right now through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in His name. Amen. Be seated, if you will, please. I saw a church sign that made me laugh. I like to look at church signs, church marquees that stand, you know, out proudly in front of the church, communicating some weekly quote of wisdom or something like that. And there's this one particular marquee where the church, no doubt, meant to demonstrate that they were a caring congregation. Unfortunately, the words on the church sign communicated quite the opposite. Now, some of you will have to think about this for a moment, but I want you to picture in your mind this church sign with these words on the marquee. And here's what it said. "Don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help." Now, obviously, they didn't mean that they wanted to help kill anybody. Actually, the church meant to communicate that they cared for people, that they were there in case you had a need and you were worrisome or full of anxiety. Let the church step in there and help you and provide care. Now, the passage we're reading this morning, verses 1 through 16 of chapter 5, is all about how the church cares. How the church is to be a caring congregation. So we want to read this passage And read beyond the fact that Paul is talking to a very specific church in Ephesus around the year AD 64-65 and understand that there are words here for every one of us in Henderson, the church at Henderson, in the year 2008 and going into 2009, how to be a caring congregation. Now, there are some actions every one of us needs to take as we read this text. I believe these points surface from our study of the Scripture, so let's remember them and jot them down in the memory of our mind or on your notes or in the margin of your Bible as I have done. But here they are. Number one, if we're going to be a church that shows that we care for people, then first of all, we need to be, here's the first word, considerate. That's the first word. We must be considerate. In verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy how to treat people in the congregation. And he says that he is to treat them with consideration, with respect, with care for who they are as individuals. And he mentions various age groups. You will have noted that even as we read the text together a moment ago. But look again now at verse 1 and see if that isn't so, that we are to be considerate for one another in the congregation. First he says, do not, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. So the first thing he says is, as you are showing consideration for people in the congregation, Timothy, it begins, first of all, with those who are older than you. And when you talk to the older men specifically, when you confront them concerning sin and error in the church, because after all, that is the context, isn't it? I mean, Timothy, as we learned last week, is to be an example before the congregation in reading, in exhortation, in doctrine. The opening letter reminds us that Timothy is to be about the business of confronting people with respect to false teaching. The opening verses of the letter say as much. Verse 3, if you can remember back in chapter 1, Paul says, I want you to stay in Ephesus, and I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy's role there at that church is to like deal with people on a one-on-one basis. There'll be some occasions where he will need to interact with people individually. And what he says is, when you talk to some of the older men of the congregation, Timothy, you need to treat them as you would your own dad. And so he says, rebuke them not. Do not rebuke an older man. That is, don't speak in a way that disparages them, disrespects them, shows a lack of consideration for them. But rather, he says, exhort them as you would your own dad. How do you talk to your father? Okay, that's the idea. Well, hopefully we talk to our father with respect. And so we should treat those who are older than us, elderly men of the congregation, even as we would our own blood fathers. Well, then he goes on and he says, and treat younger men as brothers. Talk to younger people in the congregation with this kind of respect as you would a blood brother. Now, I don't have any blood brothers. I have an older sister and a younger sister. I'm one of those problematic middle children. And I never had a brother. So when Michelle and I were married, I prayed to God. I said, God, give us two boys so I can watch them beat up on each other. And God answered my prayer. And it's been a delight to watch that brotherly love for one another. They beat each other up, yeah, and all that stuff. If you have a brother, then you know how that is, right? Brothers do that. They beat each other up and stuff. But there's a love there for one another. They stick up for one another. And that's the idea. Treat the younger people of the congregation even as you would brothers. Verse 2. He says, Timothy, treat older women as your mother. Now, how do we treat our mothers? Well, we call them. We talk to them. We care for them. We listen to them. We love them. So we're to treat those in the congregation who are older than we, female, elderly persons of the congregation, as we would our own mothers. And then, as we noted last week, you'll remember this, as we made application from the word purity in a previous passage, Paul says to Timothy, treat, in verse 2, younger women as sisters with all purity. Be considerate to those younger women, treating them as you would a blood sister. And then the addition of the phrase with all purity reminds us that for the young pastor Timothy, there was temptation everywhere in Ephesus, as history tells us is the case. And things really haven't changed much for young ministers today, especially in our sexually charged American culture. Temptation abounds. The wise minister will treat the younger female members of the congregation as he would his own sister. We talked about this last week, didn't we? We're not to lust for one another, but we are to love one another as a family. Treat them, he says, with all purity. I like the Phillips translation. I wrote it down in the margin of my Bible. It says, treat the younger women as sisters and no more. Now, obviously, the words we've read thus far, we understand, are helpful not only to a young minister in Ephesus, but you see, helpful to every one of us. We're to be considerate to one another. We show we care by giving that kind of consideration to those who are older, those who are younger, because we are a family of God. Now, see, some of us came from pretty goofed up families, didn't we? Some of us, maybe we didn't have a father, okay, we respected. Maybe some of us didn't have the kind of godly mother that we know other people have. Okay, but here's the deal. Some of us did, right? And those of us who did are blessed with two families. We've got a great physical family and a great spiritual family. And those of us who may have come from kind of messed up, dysfunctional, goofy families, well, what are we going to do? We're not going to whine about that, but rather praise God that we're now part of a spiritual family. And there are people we can regard as spiritual fathers. Amen. And spiritual brothers in the family. One of the things that's so neat about our men's ministry, and particularly even the men's breakfast, a bunch of guys getting together, there's this appreciation for the intergenerational workings in our church. And there's a respect for those who are older among the younger people. And the older men even taking interest in the younger men. And it's just awesome. And that's how the family of God is to be. We are considerate to one another. So we show that we're a church that cares by being considerate. Now, I want you to see with me secondly. Not only must we be considerate, but Paul goes on now and he says we must be compassionate. Compassionate. And what we have in verse 3, really to the end of the text, is a discussion about a particular challenge unique to the congregation in Ephesus. And I say it's unique to the congregation in Ephesus so that we avoid the temptation of saying, okay, well, this, the way they did it there must be exactly the way we do it here. And we want to rather see that there are principles that apply from this. Here's what I mean. Verse 3. Paul says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, there was a problem in the early church. And that was that there were a number of people who, because of one reason or another, and particular challenges faced by that earlier generation, there were a number of women who were left without husbands. That is, after all, what the word widow means, a woman whose husband has died. But Paul says that there are some who are really widows, and what he means by that is women whose husbands have died, leaving them no financial support. And what Paul says in verse 3, and really to the end of our text, is that the church steps in there and shows compassion and care for those who are left without family. Now, I want to kind of walk through this because I think it's important. You know, God was a very, and is a very compassionate God toward the widow. We see that throughout the Scripture, don't we? Exodus 22:22 says, don't take advantage of widows. Leviticus 14, God says the farmer is to provide from his crops for the widow. In Luke 7, Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. Isn't that a great story? And in Luke 14, he tells that story about how one particular widow, in giving her two small copper coins to the temple treasury, gave all that she had. And even as Jesus is on his way to die at Calvary, on the way to the cross, he entrusts to the care of the Apostle John his very own widowed mother. God has compassion for widows. Well, then, obviously, the church should have compassion for widows. Now, let's talk about this as we go through the text and see how the church helps, because here's the first qualifier that is made by the Apostle Paul in the text, and that is this. Listen, while the church cares for widows by providing financial assistance and showing practical care and concern, the church must take care not to do that where there is family of the widow surviving who may provide the same financial assistance and care. Now, that's what he says in the next verse. Let's look at that in verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Why? Well, for this is good and acceptable before God. Once again, verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, what Paul is saying here is there's actually a sense in which the church may do a disservice to helping a widow when that widow has a child or a grandchild who can be taking care of their mother or their grandmother. Because it is, after all, the responsibility of the children and the grandchildren to care for their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12, fifth commandment says, honor whom? Your mother and your father. And so, it is expected that the believer in God will care for mom and dad and show practical concern and care because it's a means by which, verse 4 says, they may repay their parents. It's actually what he says. Showing piety at home that they may repay their parents, a good and acceptable thing before God. Showing practical concern and care for mom and dad. You know, a few years ago, when Michelle and I were making a trip down to Georgia, we stayed for an afternoon with some friends of ours that we've known for a long time, Ron and Lynn Bagley in North Georgia, and we were there for an afternoon. And while we were there, Ron is a neat guy. He's just sort of a kind of a rugged man's man type of a guy, just totally opposite of who I am. But we just enjoy being together and talking about our love for the Lord and Scripture. And we were there, and somebody knocked at the door, and it was a young lady who lived nearby. And Ron had cut the grass of this nearby neighbor's home every week. And it was an older woman who lived there, and there wasn't anybody else who lived there with her. And so he would cut her grass for free, didn't ask for anything, just did that. But he stopped doing it because he was being taken advantage of. Because that woman had a son who would periodically, you know, come by the house and get stuff, whatever, from mom and then go away. And so he stopped doing it. Well, this young woman had knocked on the door while we were there. And I don't know whether she was a girlfriend of his or the wife, but she was asking Ron about cutting the grass again. Would you cut, you know, the grass of my mother-in-law or whoever, however she was related to this older woman. And Ron had said, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore, you know. She's got a son, and he needs to be doing that. And I remember that she said, well, you know, he's just so busy. And I'll never forget Ron, who never minced words. He said, you're too busy for mama, you're too busy. And that phrase really stuck with me because isn't it true? You're too busy for your mom, you're just too busy. The Apostle Paul says, this is the way you show your love and compassion for your parents, by caring for them when they're older. You repay them indeed for all the good that they have done for you. Because isn't it true? You have children. They're on the receiving end. They take from the moment they're born, right? All the way up through the years. And they take and take. And you give as a parent. You give as a parent. You give. Well, we look forward to the day, don't we? When we're on the receiving end of the taking. I'm looking forward to one day going up to Matthew and Nicholas, bent over and crotchety, you know, and sticking my hand out and saying, give, now it's my turn, you know. That's biblical. See, the church is to show financial assistance and care, but not by circumventing that which should be done by family. I want to share with you this email that my sister sent to Michelle this week, and I just share it with you because many of you have seen the television program Survivor. You've seen that television program Survivor, these people on an island, you know, and they're supposed to survive the island for a number of weeks and try not to get voted off, you know. How many of you have seen Survivor? It's okay, I've seen it too. Raise your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, well, here's an idea for the next series of Survivor. I want to share it with you. Here's the idea for the next series. Six married men will be dropped off on an island with one car and three kids each for 6 weeks. Now, you want to talk about surviving. Each kid will play two sports and either take music or dance classes. There's no fast food. Each man must take care of his three kids, keep his assigned house clean, correct all homework, and complete science projects, cook, do laundry, pay a list of pretend bills with not enough money. In addition, each man will have to budget in money for groceries each week. And each man must remember the birthdays of all their friends and relatives and send cards out on time, no emailing. Each man must also take each child to a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, and a haircut appointment. They'll need to read a book to the kids each night and in the morning, feed them, dress them, brush their teeth, comb their hair by 7 a.m. A test will be given at the end of the 6 weeks, and each father will be required to know all of the following information: each child's birthday, height, weight, shoe size, clothes size, and doctor's name. Also the child's weight at birth, length, time of birth, and length of labor. Each child's favorite color, middle name, favorite snack, and so forth. And then it says that the last man wins only if he still has enough energy to be intimate with his spouse at a moment's notice. And if the last man does win, he can play the game over and over and over again for the next 18 to 25 years, eventually earning the right to be called mother. Amen. Paul says in verse 4 that it is the responsibility, you see, of children who have been on the receiving end of all of those blessings to then be on the giving end. It shows real piety. It shows real faithfulness to God. It's one thing to say you're a Christian. And some of you who have lost parents, and you've been inviting them to church, and you say, why don't you come and do this and that? When was the last time, you know, you cared for them by cutting the grass or making certain that they had practical needs taken care of, which says a lot more than sometimes the invitation to worship. And in this sense, he says, you repay your parents. Now, having said that, what about those who really are in need, those who have no children or grandchildren to provide for them? Verse 5. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, in the sense is entirely alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, what Paul is talking about here is if the church is to be helping certain widows, then they must meet some criteria. They are to be not just any widows, but those who trust in God. Those who continue in supplications, prayers, night and day. They're faithful to God. But she, verse 6, who lives in pleasure, is dead while she lives. This is the widow who lives like the unbeliever, just going about from here to there and spending money carelessly. And so, verse 7, these things command Timothy, that they may be blameless. So again, it's not that anyone should receive financial assistance, but those who are committed to God, you know, those who show a certain piety and love for God, evidenced by their prayer life and evidenced by the way they carry themselves before the congregation. Warren Wiersbe, in his very practical commentary, notes this. He says, it has been my experience in three different pastorates that godly widows are spiritual powerhouses in the church. They are the backbone of the prayer meetings. They give themselves to visitation, and they swell the ranks of teachers in the Sunday school. And then he adds, it has also been my experience that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem to the church. She will demand attention, complain about what the younger people do, and often hang on the telephone and gossip. Now, he notes parenthetically, he says, of course, it is not really gossip. She only wants her friends to be able to pray more intelligently about these matters. But Paul says very clearly in verse 7 that the church will help only those widows who prove to be blameless. That there is nothing sticking out that would suggest something upon which another may come by and say, aha, here you see, you're not really living the life God's called you to live. That's a pretty high order. Well, you see, then he goes on, and in the next verse, he elaborates upon this matter and whom the church should help. And he says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, by the way, let me just pause for a moment and say that is, incidentally, a very good memory verse for every man in this congregation. That if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Guys, the best way you can show your masculinity is by caring for your wife and children. That's the best thing you can do. And sometimes a man says, yeah, but I don't feel fulfilled, or I just don't feel like I'm happy anymore. You know what? Tough. Because the Bible says pagans know how to take care of their own. And if you won't take care of your wife and your children, he says you're worse than a pagan. So care for your own, those of your own household, demonstrating your faith in Christ. Now, watch as he says, here are those in Ephesus who the church should take care of and financially providing assistance and showing practical concern and care. Verse 9, he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And there was evidently in Ephesus a particular list of those in the congregation who were widows in need. So in this case, he says, don't let any widow under 60 years... Now, by the way, I don't know how he found out their age. That would have been an interesting endeavor, wouldn't it, just to do that? But somehow they were able to figure it out. And there was this list, okay. And again, the standard is high, not just anyone under 60, but those, verse 9, who had been the wife of one man. It means the same thing it meant back when we studied this phrase before. A one-person kind of woman, faithful to her husband. Doesn't mean that she could not have been married more than once. Simply means that she is faithful. Okay, she indicates a faithfulness to her husband. And well reported, verse 10, for her good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now again, this was a unique problem there in Ephesus. And here was the correction. Get this list together, and not just anybody's placed on it, but these particular godly widows. Now, let me just, before we move on, let me say this, a couple quick observations. Isn't it interesting that so far in the text, here's what we've seen. It is the church's responsibility to care for those in need, okay? But we noted that the church demonstrates care for those in need by first allowing family to demonstrate their care for family. Nowhere in this text do we read of an expectation of the government to take care of family. Not a single place. Now, we thank God, don't we, for governmental programs that provide financial assistance and so forth. But I tell you that those programs are there because the family and the church has not done their job. And it's time for us to reclaim that responsibility in our families and in our churches to care for those who are in need. And the last thing we do is open our hand to the government and the latest elected political official and say, give to me. The church cares. The family cares. It must be compassionate. Now, Paul has already hinted at this last point I want to give to you, and it would be no surprise I would say that we show our care not only by being considerate, being compassionate, but thirdly by being cautious. We are to be cautious. He's already hinted at that, hasn't he, by saying, look, you've got to be careful. Don't just give away to anyone. We do need to discriminate. But that's true, isn't it, of the church? You know, we have a lot of people who come into the church here off of the streets, or they call, or they need some kind of assistance. But what do? You know, they come in here, and we just say, okay, well, here's a check, and, you know, go off and get your needs met. But we don't do that at all. Certainly, we have some funding set aside for those who are in need. We've got a great minister, Brother Wayne Jenkins, who will spend time, sometimes hours, in talking to someone and counseling with them. And discerning the level of need, sharing the gospel as well, and keeping track of those we've helped. Because we don't want to hinder somebody. You know, somebody who just is like, well, I'm just going to come here and I'll get my money and then I'll go and, you know, live the way I want to live. The church isn't doing her job when she's just indiscriminately giving money. But it is to be given with some sense of accountability. That's how we show we care. We've got to learn when to say no. Now, Paul deals with that very pointedly in the next several verses. Look at verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips. and busybodies saying things which they ought not say. By the way, Paul can hardly be charged with being vague and evasive. He's pretty clear, isn't he, in what he's saying? He said, you need to say no to some people. You'll hinder their spiritual progress. There's some who would say that, they're here to follow Christ and they want to live the rest of their days following Christ. But actually, by your helping them, you find out that really they're not that interested at all. That their heart is elsewhere. And they become idle. He says, not only idle, but gossips, busybodies, saying things, he says, which they ought not. You turn on the television in the afternoon and you see whether the afternoon programming doesn't target a person such as this. Largely. Now, it's interesting that Paul says the solution actually here is for these younger widows to marry. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Now, let me just say, if the first century problem in the church was widows, the 21st century challenge in our church today largely is that of single moms. They've been abandoned, many of them, and are having a hard time receiving support from those who abandoned them. And there's a very practical solution, you see, in their being married. Now, not just to anyone, of course, but to a godly man. To a godly Christian man. Which means that godly Christian men ought to think about taking an interest in some of these women who need to understand what it's like to have a godly husband. What it's like for their children to have a godly father in the home. I wonder when the last time it was that a Christian man who is single thought about whether God might lead him to a single mom. What a practical way to show love, care, and concern. Giving children a godly father. And sometimes, we say, oh no, off base, that person there, they've already been around once, and they've got kids and so forth. Well, what if they were to marry a godly Christian man? What about that? What about the practical working out of Christian love within a community of faith? What a wonderful way to take care of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be considerate. We are to be compassionate. We're to be cautious. Summary statement, verse 16, if any believing man, is sort of a restatement again of the things we've already read. If any believing man or woman has widows, well, let them, the believing man or woman, relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. And again, that's something that he said before. The church cares, but the church shows the church cares by allowing the family to show the family cares, so that we may indeed be a caring congregation. Now, I want to share something with you in closing that was on my mind this week as I studied the text and as I looked at verse 6 and I read about this widow who sort of lived for the world, identified by the Apostle Paul here as one who lives in pleasure, as being dead while she lives. Being dead while she lives. This past week, Michelle and I drove up to Omaha, Nebraska. I've got a grandmother up there, not doing very well, and we had an opportunity to just drive up very quickly, see her, and come back. And we left on Wednesday evening, and we got as far as St. Charles, Missouri, where we decided that we were going to break there and stay in a hotel there. And as we checked into the hotel and so forth, Michelle and I got out to walk around a little bit in the hotel. is almost directly adjacent to a big casino there in St. Charles, just lit up like a Christmas tree in the evening time. And we got out and we decided we were going to walk around a little bit. And we sort of walked in the vicinity of that casino. And we watched people who were just going and coming and standing in line for this or that. And cigarette smoke everywhere and alcohol all over the place. People dressed up. Some hardly dressed at all. And you know what struck me about the whole thing, as we talked about it later, was this eerie sense that I felt. Have you felt this? You know what I'm talking about? Where you just sense a deep, dark despair, an emptiness. And you see people who are just waiting in lines and there's just a vacant expression. I'm not trying to be dramatic here or anything. I'm just telling you there's a sense in which you can sense that, can you not? And it is spiritual death. And you know it right away. And the Spirit of God within you senses this. And your heart goes out to people like that. This isn't to make like some big generalization about casino gambling and people who go, that's missing the point. The point is, there are those who are dead while they live. And this is the condition, says the Bible, of every one of us before Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to these, according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, working within the sons of disobedience, he says. We're all like that. By nature, children of wrath. Like zombies, if you will. Alive on the outside, physically. But dead within, spiritually. And the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the community of faith is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes offering redemption to us, so that through the cross, through believing in what He did for us, His taking our sins upon Himself and giving them to us, His righteousness, receiving Him by faith into our lives, means that we enter into this community of faith and this family where we have a spiritual mom and a spiritual dad and a brother and a sister, and a place where we can grow and become more and more like Christ and experience abundant life. And what I want to say to you right now before we pray and sing our song is what I try to say every week. If you don't have that abundant life, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, upon the authority of God's Word, you're dead while you live. For God came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And you come to Jesus Christ and you receive Him into your life and be changed this morning. And you watch how He fills the emptiness with the Spirit of God and gives you life indeed. Stand and let me pray with you right now as we pray together. Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word. We thank You for the practical nature of the Word of God. That as we studied together this morning, even this church, First Baptist Henderson, we learn how we are to continue to be a caring congregation. Help us to be considerate to one another, truly regarding them with respect as mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And to be compassionate. God, I'm grateful to pastor a church where there's so many people behind the scenes indicating compassion and care financially without anybody else even knowing about it. Help us to continue to engender Christians such as that. And corporately, coming together to indicate the same compassion through our giving, through the way we carry ourselves through every ministry of this church. And yet with enough love to be cautious, that we know when to say no, so that we're not just indiscriminately throwing money at problems, but helping people come to Christ and live for Him. Let me say, as we're praying together right now, again, if you don't know Christ in a saving way and you want life indeed, life in Jesus, in a moment as we sing, I'll be standing here at the front of these bells, the ministers here, and you come now. You come as God leads. You just come. You may be a young person. You may be a single mom. You may be a young father. You may be indeed a senior adult, a member of this church, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, but you don't have life. And as we sing and as we have this time of invitation, you come, make your way to the front here. You come to me or another minister and simply say, I need life. And I want to be sure when I die, I don't go to hell for my sin, but I go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's here and He's drawing you to His side and you come. Some of you need to come and join this church. You've been visiting here for quite some time and God is making it clear, hey, this is the place now where I want you to be part of this family of God and get under the accountability of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the faith, using your gifts and talents for God's glory. You come do that as God leads. But however He leads, let's just be careful to step out and follow Him wisely as He does lead us. Father, that's our prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen.